Yes, and he doesn't expect us to do any more.
I'm sure that you've all seen the hand of the Lord that ascend on.
Thank you, Brother Cook. We'd like to bring the love and greetings of our little ecclesia in Saginaw. There are two there that used to come to our convention so often here. That's Brother and Sister Connell. And, of course, they, with the other brethren there, would like to send their love and greetings to you. We know that the people of the world value opportunities. Business opportunities, that is, opportunities to make money, are considered quite valuable. Others are looking for opportunities for advancement with the company they work for, and others that want to go to college, they're looking for opportunities to learn. These are valuable to them. Now, Christian opportunities are very valuable to us. We're thinking now of Philippians 4:10, where the Apostle Paul is writing to these brethren whom he loved very much, the Philippian brethren, and he tells us very clearly here, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Now, they were apparently anxious to help the Apostle Paul, and they knew that when they were helping the Apostle Paul, they were actually helping in God's work. It would give Paul more time, opportunity to be engaged and do more of God's work. So they valued those opportunities very well, very much. And in verse 17, the apostle makes this statement, "Not because I desire a gift," that he was glad that they were sending him these things. He knew well enough and said that the Lord provided for every need. But he says, "I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Now we think this fits in very well with our Lord's statement that we should lay up treasures in heaven. And these treasures there will not corrupt, and there will be no loss whatsoever. So this, we think, indicates the value of opportunity. We've heard much about it, but at this particular time, I like to just emphasize the value of opportunities, Christian opportunities. Jesus had made the statement in his earlier time that freely ye have received, freely give. Jesus also said that we should be doers of his word and not hearers only. And so opportunities are valuable because they enable us to put into practice what we learn from the scriptures. In other words, Christian opportunities are given to us so that we can be doers of the word. And this means that we can give, we can do for others, sacrifice, lay down our lives in doing God's will, and in the end, this will prove us worthy of everlasting life. In Galatians 6:10, there's another mention of opportunities, and shows how valuable they are. Here he says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And he says to do good to all, yes, even our enemies. And we think this is applied Christianity. Putting into practice what we read is God's will for us. And even the worldly people expect that Christians should live a certain kind of a life. They notice that anything that isn't what they think right, they say, well, that's an unchristian act. And so it is something that we are to try to do as much as we can. But he says, especially for the household of faith. And I like what our comment says about who the household of faith is, that it includes all who have faith in Jesus as their Redeemer from sin. And I think there are quite a few of that kind. We don't know anything about how many, but personally I think there are quite a few. And who knows but what some of those may yet become fully consecrated Christians. And by doing good to them, especially letting the light shine, none of us knows. There have been many surprising examples of some that no one perhaps would ever thought that they would ever come into the truth. And perhaps at one time they opposed it, but somehow or other, later events proved that they did. So, I think that we don't want to limit ourselves in this matter of being too careful who we let the light shine to. Now, this thought of doing good to all men as we have opportunity, it's obvious that that is a matter of opinion. There are all kinds of ideas as to what constitutes doing good. So we would suggest that this text must refer to what God calls doing good. I think Jesus left us an example of this. In one instance, and this is recorded in Luke 12, 13 to 15, a man came to him and said, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Well, now, from ordinary reasoning, human reasoning, that would have seemed to be quite a marvelous opportunity to do something that's good. But did Jesus do that? Did he take part in that? No, he simply said, Man, who made me a divider over you? And then he proceeded to give a discourse on the dangers of covetousness. And so we think that the good that we must do should always be the good that, from God's viewpoint, something that God would call good. It is true that there are times in our experiences when we can do a certain little thing and with profit, but generally speaking, we think that the things that have to do with letting the light shine and also living the Christian life is what is the important thing. It's not a matter of taking sides in the affairs of the world or reforming present conditions. That is something that's going to be done by the kingdom in God's time. And we won't perhaps be very popular by refusing to engage in all kinds of what they would call good work, but we're not taking our orders, or we're not trying to please the world in this respect. So it should be from doing good from God's standpoint. And as we look into the context of Galatians 6:10, we find that this is true. And beginning with the 7th verse, he tells us, Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. This, we think, will carry out right through as we go on with these verses. First of all, he suggests, Be not deceived. Now, the scriptures never set up a warning cry in vain. There's always some reason for the scriptures giving a warning of some kind. And so here, we think that's also true. There would be some danger of being deceived. So he goes on after saying, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap." And then the next verse shows very clearly that he refers to the spiritual Israel. He says, "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So this, while it is true in the realm of nature, it is true in the realm of character, even for worldly people, what they do affects their character. We think that that is not what he's particularly talking about here. Only consecrated Christians can sow to the Spirit. Only these are begotten of the Spirit. And we notice that the results of the right sowing means reaping life everlasting. Sowing to the flesh couldn't result in the second death. But then we notice how the same thought carries on in the ninth verse. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Here it shows that it's carrying on this thought of sowing and reaping, and especially sowing to the Spirit. It suggests that there would be a danger in becoming weary in well-doing. And that's one reason there's such a great multitude and such a little flock is so small, because so many get weary. But you notice he's talking about well-doing, talking about reaping, he's talking about getting everlasting life. And then the tenth verse, "As we have therefore opportunity." Now this word "therefore" very definitely connected with the sowing and reaping. So he says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So we think that sowing to the Spirit must mean that which will develop the new creature, because it very clearly speaks about the result being life everlasting. So we know that the new creature starts simply with the determination to do God's will. Our pastor points that out, that that is the beginning of the new creation. It's just the will to do God's will. But as we go on, this determination to do God's will, we add to our knowledge of what God's will is. At first, we don't know very much about God's will, except that it is His will to consecrate and give ourselves, devote all our all in His service. But as we study the Word of God, we learn more and more in detail just what that will is. And so we increase in the knowledge of God's will. And then, as we put into practice this will of God, as we endeavor to be doers of the will, then we add experience to our Christian character. And finally, we also increase in the fruits of the Spirit. This all takes time. But you see how it begins with the determination. And then it goes on with the knowledge of His will, getting experience by putting into practice, and at the same time developing a character in harmony with God's will. And we believe, therefore, that since we are God's workmanship, we are told He is our faithful Creator. We believe, therefore, that He provides the opportunity for putting into practice those things that He tells us in His Word are His will for us. I personally believe that these opportunities are arranged by the Lord. and they are very valuable. Just like a college or a school provides a laboratory whereby the students can actually do the things that they learn in theory. And we believe also that this, the providing the opportunities, are a part of the all things that we heard about last Saturday for our manna text. All things, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we like to think of the next verse to it, because we believe that this shows us why all things work together for our good. Because he goes on to say very plainly, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, what? To be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Now we see that the reason that all things are working together for good is not because we're better than somebody else, or because we're heaven's favorite or anything of that kind, but because he's making something out of us. He's giving us experiences, leading us so that we can get that to become the image of God's dear Son. That is the purpose of God's dealings with us. Now, we find, therefore, that opportunities, Christian opportunities, are very valuable. As we use them, in that proportion we become more and more conformed to the image of His Son, and we are more sure of the reaping which will be, in God's due time, everlasting life. Now, opportunities of any kind come from conditions that are favorable. We read about some parts of the country having a favorable business climate. By this they mean perhaps that the taxes are low or the expenses are low and that there's a good market for their product. And we can see that from that standpoint it depends on the conditions. Now the very same thing is true of Christian opportunities. Christian opportunities come because of God's permission of evil. Now, from the normal standpoint of the world in general, the permission of evil is not very good. We believe that it will be also helpful to the world in the age to come. But as far as we're concerned, and what we're viewing it from, is the fact that it is favorable for Christian development. How could we endure hardness as good soldiers of our Lord unless there were hardship to endure? We just couldn't do it. Jesus would never have been crucified had it not been for the permission of evil. Jesus could never have learned obedience by suffering had evil not been permitted. He was perfected as a new creature. And so we find, of course, that evil conditions will at due time, we think, will be shown to help the world also. But especially now, we think that this is helpful to tell ourselves this fact, that the conditions that are around us, even though they're very unpleasant and irk us naturally, we don't enjoy them, yet they are just right for our giving us opportunities to serve the Lord and to be developed. Now, there's one thing about opportunities. The very same kind of opportunities, the same opportunities, or the same conditions, pardon me, present different kinds of opportunities to different people. To many people, unfavorable circumstances are only opportunities to be discouraged. To others, and they say, what's the use? To others, the very same conditions become a challenge to them. it becomes an opportunity to rise above these conditions and actually profit by them. And that, we think, is true of a Christian. We know that a kite, for instance, will rise only when the wind is against it. If the wind is with that kite, it will never rise. And so it is with the conditions that we are in today. Now we know that the ancient worthies, though we're not speaking of them specially, but the conditions of evil did not get them down, even though they might have been discouraged from time to time, and so are we, perhaps, occasionally, but actually it enabled them to get a good report through faith, whereas to natural Israel and most of the world, it had just the opposite effect. Now we know that their faith in God was developed by these conditions. And it was not only developed, but it was tested. The faith grew as conditions, they were living under conditions and endeavoring to overcome them, but finally they did overcome. And Christians also overcome. And they're only because of evil conditions. We're speaking about Christian opportunities. Christian development can come only from these conditions which are favorable to the new creature. And their weaknesses and inability to do what we'd like to do or do what they would like to do actually draw us closer to God. And that's what the Lord designs for us. Now, so we would say then that the new creature grows. And we would say that present conditions are not only the best for us, but we would say that they are indispensable for us in our development as new creatures. It's the only way that we could develop. If it was true of Jesus that he had to learn obedience by suffering, and we know that he was humanly perfect, how much more is it necessary for us to learn obedience by suffering? We read that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom. There is no other way for us to enter the glorious kingdom of God. Now this is something that we have to keep telling ourselves. I like that expression because the natural human nature tends in the opposite direction. It's hard to trust God and to believe when evil abounds. So often we hear people say, if you could only show me something, I'd just like to see how God is dealing and see certain things. But that is not walking by faith. This is one reason we believe why when God is going to manifest himself to Israel, it will be by means of Jacob's trouble. It says, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, the Lord says, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. They have no faith, neither has the world. I mean any faith to amount to anything. And so they must have things that they can see. And that's why we think in the Lord's own time, things will happen that they can see, miracles that are plainly visible. But we do not have that, and we mustn't expect it either. Once in a while, we think the Lord lifts the veil, and we can see where he helps us and uses us in some little way. But most of the time, our work is in the dark. We just don't know, except we know that it's the Lord's will to let the light shine, and we try to do it, and most often we don't see but very little result. Once in a while, we do see some, and that encourages us. Now, it's something, as we say, we have to keep telling ourselves this. The present conditions are best. We can see from our reasoning why trials test our faith. It's not hard to reason out this matter. And we can see why God appreciates those who trust him now when the rest of the world don't. We think that it's very easy to reason that out. Yet, it is hard to actually have this faith. Prayer's shrinking nature cries, it's too much sometimes. It just seems like it's too much. But actually, it is just right. We have a mental fight, and we have to keep trying. As long as we keep trying to do the Lord's will, that's what the Lord looks at. And remember our Lord, when he was in Gethsemane, made this statement when he came and found Peter and the others sleeping. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, I'm inclined to think that he also thought of himself. He had asked the Heavenly Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, as a new creature, this, we think, was, of course, when the new creature was when he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But I like to think, anyway, that the Lord not only had reference to Peter when he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, I think, and even though perfect, he still, this flesh of his was weak from the standpoint compared with what the new creature is and will be. So we have to keep trying, keep fighting. The good fight of faith, and that's what the Lord looks at. How good a fight we put up, even though we may be losing out, or seemingly so, especially as we grow older and the flesh gets still weaker. And we think that by having this mental fight, that this is the transforming of Romans 12, 2. Our pastor points out that it's a transformation of character, but it is more than that, he says. It's a transformation of nature from the divine to the human. And then he brings out so clearly that it's a matter of getting God's viewpoint in everything. That's the great transformation of nature, by taking God's viewpoint. And this, having these sufferings, an unfavorable condition is God's arrangement. It's God's viewpoint. That is the way the new creature is created and developed. So the opportunities that we have are very, very important. Now we would suggest that all of us can endeavor to be more alive to our opportunities. We know, we hear about people having an eye for business. They can go in a certain situation and they can see that now with, under certain arrangements, certain efforts of theirs, they can make money. That's called an eye for business, worldly business. But we should try to develop opportunities or develop an appreciation of opportunities for Christian walking. Opportunities to sacrifice. Opportunities of suffering for Christ's sake. These things, we think, it requires cultivation. I suppose all of us have at times seen others failure to notice opportunities. Perhaps we don't so often see that we fail also. But there are plenty of times that we fail to use opportunities. We fail to even see them. And I just wonder how many opportunities that come to us that we don't even know. That's why I like to suggest that we should try to cultivate thinking, now, is this an opportunity to serve the Lord by helping others and sacrifice? It's so natural for the human to avoid sacrifice. Even as we quoted about our Lord in Gethsemane, that shows that it's natural to avoid suffering, natural for the human. But that is not the spirit. The spirit sees that it's necessary. So we have to actually cultivate getting this divine viewpoint. And another thing we'd like to suggest here is that after this lifetime, there just will be no opportunities to serve the Lord. There'll be no opportunities, I shouldn't say to serve the Lord, but because we will serve the Lord, but under favorable conditions. What I really meant to say, there will be no opportunity of sacrifice, no opportunities of laying down our lives, no opportunities to do good to others. Now, we have to, and we know from Scripture, that we have to be just to those who are unjust. This is one of the hard things. It's so easy to say, well, if they treat me right, I'll treat them right. That's a natural human reasoning, and we don't say there's anything wrong with it. But nevertheless, that's not Christian reasoning. It's for us to be just to those who are unjust to us. And we can do that only at the present time. It will not be possible in the next age for others to do that. And our Lord tells us that we should love our enemies. And he's very careful to say that there's no special reward attached to loving those that love us. He says that's something that practically everybody does. But he says that we should go far beyond that. And those opportunities come because of the permission of evil, the times in which we are living. We have opportunities to let the light shine, to comfort people when they need it in this present time, to let the light shine when all around us practically is in darkness, everybody. When Satan blinds the minds of all those that believe not. Now we have the opportunity to endeavor to open the blind eyes as much as we can. The Lord, we think, really will open the eyes, especially of those whom he's calling. But it's our privilege to try. And whether or not it affects others, the effect is good upon us. Now, we have an opportunity too, this present time and only in this present time, to show ourselves and God that we love his truth and will defend it. This is something that we can, we think, get a blessing by showing it to ourselves too. And, of course, God knows it. But this is something that we cannot overvalue. All of these opportunities now when everything is evil around us. And at the same time, when we endeavor to show ourselves and the Lord that we love his truth and will defend it, and yet be merciful to those who can't see it. That's an opportunity too, isn't it? To be merciful. Now, we don't have to agree with it, but we should have merciful thoughts. We don't know how their mind works. We don't know those things at all. So we can be merciful without lowering the standard of truth or righteousness. We can. That is for us to do. To keep up that high standard and not expect that others will give us will appreciate it. Now, it's another opportunity we think is sometimes overlooked. We had a blind sister in our class, and she, of course, like all Christians, liked to do good to others. And she said one time, it's so hard to be always on the receiving end. Always have others do for you. So it seems to me that there are times when somebody wants to do us some good, let them do it. Not, I know quite often we see, well, we sort of, sometimes kind of refuse the opportunity. But when we see that they want to, I think we have an opportunity there to let them do some good, and we should accept it in the right spirit. So do we really regard these hard conditions as opportunity? That's the point we would like to leave. to realize that the conditions that we're living under are just full of opportunities along this line. There are opportunities all around us. In a convention like this, all kinds of opportunities to give encouraging words and to learn ourselves, of course, but there's so many opportunities. And we would like to see that we continually cultivate these opportunities and use them. It's our opportunity to fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ. Only in this age, only now, right now, the rest of our lives in this side of the veil, can we do this? And do we really believe that these things are best for the new creation? Do we regard these as opportunities when conditions are hard, or do we take the natural course of being grumbling a little bit, perhaps, maybe not saying anything, but thinking along those lines? You see, this, the earthly nature is in conflict with the spiritual nature at all times. As long as we're this side of the veil, there will be that conflict. The Apostle Paul says very clearly that the flesh, lust or desire is the correct thought, desires against the spirit, and the spirit desires against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other. They're just clashing all the time, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so we should expect that. We should cultivate this matter of regarding these opportunities. And another thing is a wonderful opportunity to develop patience. We're told in James 1:4, let patience have her perfect work. This thought of letting indicates to me that it will do it if we allow it to do. And what conditions are better than the present conditions for developing this very necessary quality of patience? So, let us do it now, whatever it is. We wait too long and we miss out on all kinds of opportunities. So, the brethren have spoken a lot about, in a general way, about opportunities, but we hope that this has enabled us to realize how valuable and how precious they are, and I think realizing that, we should thank the Lord for them and endeavor to use them and endeavor to be satisfied, realizing that the Lord is working all things together for good to us. Why? So that we might be conformed to the image of God's dear Son.
Thank you, Brother Sonbaum, for those wonderful thoughts.